evening at our attitude. Our attitude. Your attitude is very important. It's essential in so many areas of life. We're going to look a little bit at some of the ways that our attitude affects us as Christians this evening. You know, our attitude determines our happiness. We can decide by our own attitude whether we're going to be happy or not. Whether we're going to allow something that happens to us to make us miserable and grumpy, or whether we're going to, despite that, go ahead and be happy. We have that choice. Our attitude determines our motivation. It's up to us what things we like and want to do and what things we want to put off or avoid doing altogether. We decide those things. It's our attitude. Our attitude determines our feeling towards something. The things we like, the things we dislike a lot of times. Our attitude. When I go in to meet somebody and say, well, I'm not going to like this person, I'm sure of it. Well, chances are I'm not going to like that person. But if I go into the situation saying, you know, I'm going to get along well with this person, then I will make every effort from my end, and if it's possible, we will get along. All based on attitude. Our attitude also determines our direction. Every time we go anywhere, it's our attitude that makes the determination. Are we going to go this way or that way? Am I going to go to this store or that store? Where am I going? Well, certainly in the more major things in life as well. Which church am I going to? Well, my attitude determines that. Am I going to go to the church that likes me the best? Am I going to go to the church that can make me feel the best? Or am I going to go to the church that is going to use me to worship God the best? Am I going to go to the church that will bend the rules for me? Or am I going to go to the church that is going to teach what the Bible teaches regardless of how I feel about it? See, our attitude determines which one of those we're going to pick. It picks our direction in life. Which way are we going to go? And then, of course, ultimately, our attitude will determine our eternity. It's our attitude that's going to determine that. Am I willing to submit to God and do what He wants me to do? Or do I have to do what I want to do? All of those things come into play. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's a large section of scripture here, but it shares so much about how attitude can affect you. We'll start in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul here, writing to the Philippian church, talks about Christ, and he talks about Christ's attitude, and then he talks also about the kind of attitude that we should have. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that one verse right there nails down so many of our problems, doesn't it? If each one of us will think first about the other person, if we'll put that other person first in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in every way we treat them, in everything we think about that particular person, if we put their best wishes, their best interests, now that doesn't necessarily mean the thing they would like to have. It means what's truly best for them. If we think about them with a love that's a true love, a love from God that wants what is truly best for them, if we would just do that, imagine the number of problems that we would avoid with one another. So many times the problems come over ego, when we're fighting with one another over who's the greatest in the kingdom, so to speak, which is what the apostles did. But this just thinking of others is better than yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you think you're worthless. Certainly not. Nobody that Christ died for is worthless. Christ wouldn't have died for something worthless. Christ thought you were very worthwhile. God thought you were so worthwhile that He was willing to send His Son to die for you. But you've got to remember that He also sent that very same son to die for the person sitting next to you in the pew, the person sitting across from you, even the people not in the church. He sent his son to die for all of those people. And so we need to take that into account when we think about how we're going to treat others. Let's go on, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to be obedient to God, even to a little bit of discomfort. Christ was willing to be obedient unto death. See the difference in the attitude he had and the attitude we many times show? Paul is telling the Philippian church and us as well that we need to change our attitude. Our attitude needs to be like his. We need to be willing to be obedient to God, submissive to him, all the way, no matter what. We do what he wants us to do, and that we'll think of others before ourselves. Even the death of the cross. That's how submissive Jesus was to his Father. Then we see, as we go on, that God gave him a name which is above every name, verse 9 tells us. Because he was obedient, because he submitted himself, because he had the right attitude, God gave him something in return. Now, we need not expect to get what Christ was given, but we can expect if we have the right attitude and if we will be obedient until death, that God will give us some of these blessings too. Not the same ones he gave Christ, certainly, but he will give us some blessings. But let's look at what he gave. He gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, you think about that. Jesus was God. He was deity. And he came to earth and took on the form of man. Now, you would expect if God took on the form of man that he would be very arrogant, very prideful, very haughty, because, well, he's God. But that wasn't what Christ did. In fact, Christ did exactly the opposite of that. When he came to earth, he came, verse number 7 says, in the form of a servant. And he even said on several occasions while he was here, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. If there was anybody that ought to be able to be have a holier-than-thou attitude, Christ was the one. If there is anybody that's ever lived that ought to be able to think he was better than everybody else, Christ was the one. But he didn't think that way. He didn't show that in his life. And we don't have any place to show that in our life either. We need to be like him. We need to humble ourselves and be as a servant. He goes on then to explain a little more. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He tells us that if we are able to love one another, able to get along with one another, able to do God's will and work without having all of these murmurings, disputings, all of these things, then we're going to stick out in the world like a bright light on a dark night. Everybody's going to see there's something different about that group of people if we have the proper attitude. We've seen it. We've seen people who had a special kind of attitude. They may not have even been Christians, but they just had a special attitude about them. And we saw that person and said, wow, nice to work with somebody like that? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have somebody as a friend that had an attitude like that, that was as easy to get along with as that person is? Well, as Christians, that needs to be the kind of thing that people are saying about us. Instead of saying, well, you know those folks down there at that church are fighting and fussing all the time. They need to be saying, you know, that church down there has a spirit of harmony and a spirit of unity that's unlike anything I've ever seen in any other church. That's what they need to be saying about the church. That's what they need to be saying about us. But we have to each individually change our attitudes to abide in God's Word in order to have that accomplished. Let's move on to verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's talking about sacrifice and service. Those are the two things that can make it possible for us to work together in unity. It's impossible without sacrifice and service. If I'm unwilling to sacrifice, and you're unwilling to sacrifice, we're never going to be able to get very far, are we? Works that way in a marriage relationship, works that way in a friendship, works that way on the job with other people you have to work with, and it works that way in the church. There has to be some areas of sacrifice, even we might say of compromise. Now certainly we know that there are some areas we cannot compromise. When it comes to the Word of God, there's no compromise available there. But when it comes to what I want, what I think, and what I wish, and what I want to have happen and the way I think it should be, those are things that we can compromise. Those are things where we can make a sacrifice in order to get along with others. And a few things then about what our attitude should be. First of all, our attitude toward God's person. Our attitude toward God Himself. What should our attitude toward God be? Well, first of all, we understand God is our Creator. And if we're going to be Christians, God has to be our Master as well. And so those two things we need to understand. God is our Creator and God is our Master. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 talk about people who had the wrong attitude toward God. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't acknowledge Him as God as they should have. They didn't glorify Him. They didn't treat Him as they should have. In fact, these people claimed that they were smarter than God. They claimed that they themselves were gods, some of them. Or they maybe worshipped animals or any numbers of other things that it says there. And they tried desperately to suppress the truth with their wickedness. These folks did all sorts of things. And verse 25 finally says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things, the creature, rather than the Creator. Do we do that sometimes? Do we get so wrapped up in either ourselves or maybe somebody else or maybe something else that we're worshiping that thing rather than God? If we do that, our attitude toward God is not what it should be. So we need to have the proper attitude toward God Himself. He is our Creator and He should also be our Master. Then we need to have the proper attitude toward God's proclamation or His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that God's Word, the Scriptures, are inspired by God. They're God-breathed. And so we need to understand that, and because of that, we need to have a respect for them. You know, if somebody wrote a letter and sent it to Don and said, here's a letter your husband wrote. You should do what it says. And they had written, it doesn't matter what in it for her to do. But if she didn't believe that letter was from me, she's not going to do what that letter said. On the other hand, if my signature is there and I've signed it and this letter is obviously from me, well then she's going to understand the origin of that letter, understand she reacts to it. The same thing's true with the Bible. If we believe that it is the Word of God, that it is inspired by Him, then the way we react to that Word is going to be very different than the way we would react to it if we think that man wrote it. It's going to be very different indeed. So we need to understand that God was the source for the Scriptures. It didn't come from man, it was from God. And we need to also understand that not only is it God-breathed, but it is a guide to us. The 119th Psalm, several times, refers to God's law, God's testimonies, all of those things. We've been reading through those few verses at a time each Sunday, and certainly those show us how well we can go if we follow God's Word. And the psalmist is talking about what a wonderful thing it is. He talks about in verse 11 of that psalm, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the Word of God can keep us from sin. He says also then in verse 105 of that chapter, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So he shows that we can see where we're going by the Word of God. And so it can be a guide to us to take us down the right path and keep us away from the snares. And there are certainly many other verses that talk about how the Word of God is a guide for us. Then we also need to look at our attitude toward God's progeny. And if that word's kind of an odd one, we don't use very often, but that basically just means our attitude toward God's Son, toward Christ. We need to have the right attitude toward Him. We need to live for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 tells us that we need to live no longer for ourselves, verse 15 tells us, but for Him who died for us. That's who we're supposed to be living for. He died so that we wouldn't have to die. Now certainly physically, yes, we'll still have a physical death if the Lord doesn't come first. But spiritually speaking, Christ faced the separation from God that we are all worthy of. That separation that we should have expected for the sin that we committed, Christ suffered that instead of us. And we then should understand that we are a new life, created for no other purpose but to serve Him as Christians. Then we need to realize too that all things, either of a physical nature or any other, even religious things that we have done out of ignorance or apart from the knowledge of the truth, those things are all counted as a loss. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul says that the things that were gain, things that he had thought were a big profit to him, it was just a great thing. He said, those things I counted lost for Christ. He said, they're worthless. I get rid of them. They don't count as anything. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." He said he counted these things as worthless, rubbish, refuse, even as manure, as dung, he says. That's how worthless it is. He said that's the way he counted, that all of those things, and if we look to what Paul had done, wow, he was quite the religious leader, wasn't he? He had been taught at such and such a man's feet, and he had done this, and he was from this, he had it all mapped out, and he had it all planned out, but his life changed so dramatically when Christ entered in. Our life needs to change dramatically too when Christ enters in. Our attitude needs to change. Everything else becomes secondary to following and worshiping Him. He says also in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 21, he's explaining why he's going to send Timothy. He said he didn't have anybody else that would really care about them, about their souls, about the state of their spirituality. He says, "For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." He said, all these other people, they're just looking looking out for number one. That's what the commercial says, doesn't it? Look out for number one. Watch out for yourself. Take care of yourself. But that's not what Christ teaches. And so if we're going to be like Christ, we have to look out for other people, and particularly for Him, for what He wants most of all. Then we see that we need to look out for our attitude toward God's people, our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have a proper attitude toward them. We need not think more highly of ourselves than we are. We need to think about them as better than we read earlier. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. In verse 14 it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life in him." If we want to be pleasing to God, we cannot be hating one another as Christians. We can never please Him like that. It says that if we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're murderers. Even though we may not say, "Well, I'd never kill anybody." If we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, God says we're murderers already. We don't have to pick up a knife or a gun or a hammer or a baseball bat or anything else. Just hating our brothers can do that to us and put our souls in jeopardy, because no murderer has eternal life, he says. In fact, he says, anyone who does not love, in 1 John 4 and verse 8, anyone who does not love does not even know God. How can we claim to love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brother whom we have seen? That's the question that's asked of us. If we can't get along with these people that we're with, that we see, how can we possibly love somebody that we haven't ever even seen? We can't do it. Then finally, we need to change our attitude toward God's possession. Toward God's possession. And what is God's possession? I am, you are, ourself, our soul. God possesses our soul. He owns it. He owns it because He created it in the first place, and He owns it because He sent His Son to die for us. And then He owns it because we allowed Him to take control of it when we became Christians. So we need to have the proper attitude toward it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in us. And so, we are not our own. You are not your own. People say, "It's my body, I'll do what I want with it." It's not your body, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, that body is God's temple. And it's not up to you what you do with it, it's up to God. Because you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we need to understand, once we turned ourselves over to Christ, we belong to Him. We don't like that idea. Because of the history of slavery in this country, we think about, "Oh, I don't want to belong to anybody." But once we turn ourselves over to Christ, we belong to Him. And we need to serve Him in that way. Then also Matthew 5 and verse 16 says that our light should shine so that people, when they see what we're doing, they're actually seeing God's work through us, and they glorify God because of what we're doing. Then we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, that the wages of that sin that we used to commit so freely and didn't think a thing about and didn't care a thing about, the wages, the payment for doing that is death. But God gives the gift of eternal life that's in Christ Jesus. And so we need to change some things. Certainly for those that aren't Christians, they need to become Christians. But even as Christians, sometimes we still want to hang on to a favorite sin or a favorite bad habit. And we say, "Well, you know, this one little thing won't hurt me." That one little thing could be the very very thing that God wanted you to give up the most. He didn't make any of these things arbitrary. He said, I want you completely. I don't want 99%. I don't want 75%. I don't even want 99.9%. I want everything. Then we see in Philippians, Romans 12 and verse 1 rather, that because of all the things that Christ has done for us, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. That's just reasonable to do that. After all that He's done for us, everything that He does, every breath that we take is a gift from God. And yet so many times we think it's ours. We think it's in some way attributable to something that we've done. Then Philippians 1 verses 20 and 21 says that we should not be ashamed. In fact, we should have boldness that Christ will be magnified, glorified. Everything about Him will be built up by me, by the body that I have, by everything that I do. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. That for Christ, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That as long as I'm alive, I'm going to do everything I can to show Christ living, as though He were still living on this earth. And that's kind of a high calling. That's something to really stretch for and reach for. And we may never reach it, but oh, what a wonderful thing to reach for. And we need to constantly strive for that. Then Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 34. Recall the former days in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Because of this, notice what he says. You know, we might think that this is contrary to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 6. If I'm going to be thinking of my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I'd want to protect it in every way I could. And yet, here the Hebrew writer says, boy, you endured a struggle of suffering. And he talks about himself even being in chains. Wow. That doesn't sound quite the same. But see, what we have to realize is that those physical things that can happen to us are not as important as the spiritual things. Doesn't mean that the physical things aren't important. Doesn't mean we can just do anything we want to this body. No, but we need to put our priorities right and understand that the spiritual good comes first, and then the physical good. And if I have to sacrifice the physical health or physical well-being of this body in order to be obedient to Christ, then that's what I have to do. So our attitude toward everything about our life changes. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward His Son, our attitude toward His Word, our attitude toward His people, and our attitude toward ourselves. It all changes if we will allow Him to actually have what He wants. We need to think about our attitudes. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing. Amen.